The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Our God and our Father, we come to you now humble. If not, humble us in this moment. Prepare us to receive the Word that you have for us, that we might be able to comprehend the glorious truth before us and put it into action in our lives for your glory. We might come to understand what it means that you love us and how we can take that power, the power of your love within us, to love each other. This is what's before us this morning. Help us now. Glorify yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you can imagine on this, the last night of our Lord's life in the upper room, as his disciples filed in. In the corner over there, there's a pitcher of water and a basin and a towel. And there's no servant to wash everyone's feet. I imagine them all pretending that they can't see it. In the background over there, they've been working real hard all evening from the time they walked in the door not to see those utensils. They've been in the midst of an argument about who's the greatest. Who is the greatest among them? And in the context of battling with one another for supremacy amongst the disciples, none of them are going to make themselves the least. When you're trying to make yourself the greatest, you'll never step out there in that moment and make yourself the least. So in the midst of conversation and eating, all of a sudden, Jesus stands up and takes off his outer garments and begins to wrap a towel around himself. And I'm imagining that that room got really quiet. That room was filled with shock and shame in that moment as Jesus one by one washed the disciples' feet. About this scene, William Hendrickson, a commentator, says this: "The utensils frowned upon them in silent accusation." I love that. In the background, there they are. The utensils of a servant, which all of them are called to be, none of them at this moment want to be, nor can they. This is a picture of why Jesus had to come. It's a picture of why he had to come in the first place. Because in our natural condition, apart from the power of Christ working through us, apart from an understanding of his love and his humility and what it means to follow him, none of us are prepared to love God as we should or one another. This is a picture of why he had to come. You might think, given the last couple of sermons, that I don't really know the point of this chapter, of this event, this moment. I really think the first 20 verses of chapter 13 are pretty clear. I think the point is pretty easy to see, that Jesus, out of love for his own, and in humility, serves his followers by washing their feet as a picture of his entire saving mission and as an example of how we are to love and live as servants in his name. That's really the point of the feet washing and of this beginning of this upper room discourse in John chapter 13. Now, say, you might think that I don't know that that's the point, because we really haven't talked about that much yet, right? Is that what you're thinking? Are you having private conversations like, what is he doing? It's okay. I'm trying to lay some groundwork here to prepare us to understand what's before us today. I am fearful of moving right to Jesus does this and says, you do it like I did it, and we move right to Jesus is my example and start to try to copy him apart from knowing how he loves us and what it means to love others in light of that. It's dangerous, I think, to start doing before you know about what Christ has done for you. So we've laid that groundwork. Today we get to the point, I guess, to the point of this section. And I think the best way to understand it, the best way for us to comprehend what is going on here, is to examine it from the perspective of how does Jesus teach the disciples? After he washes their feet, he sits back down and he says, do you understand what I've done? And then he begins to unfold or unpack what the meaning of what he has just done really is. And so I think if we take the perspective of asking ourselves, okay, how does Jesus unpack this for them? What does he do to help them understand the meaning of what he has just done? I think that's the best way for us to understand it. Okay, so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at 3 points. We're going to see how Jesus points to himself, how he provides a dynamic, and how he promises joy. Okay? He points to himself, he provides a dynamic, and he promises joy. First, Jesus, in this moment first, points to himself. Jesus puts his outer garment back on. He resumes his place at the table. He resumes the role of prominence amongst the disciples. This is a picture of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So far superior to angels and every other thing. That is the picture of Jesus putting his outer garments back on and taking his place back at the table as head of the table, as head of the universe, after he just washed their feet. He is King, King of glory. He is Savior. And even in the midst of him being King of glory and Savior, he is also servant. And with that fresh on their mind, he sits back down. And like I said, with a room filled with shame and shock, I'm sure every eye is on him. And on tiptoe, waiting for what comes next. And Jesus, with every eye on him, asked them in verse 12 there, do you understand the meaning of what I've done for you? And then in verse 13 and 14, read with me. Jesus says this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, notice what Jesus has done in these first 3 verses, 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12, do you understand what I've done? Verse 13, do you understand who I am to you? Who am I to you? How do you address me? How do you see me? They all see him as teacher and Lord. So he establishes what he has done, and he establishes who he is to them. Verse 13 and then verse 14, he puts it all together. Given who I am, teacher and Lord, and what I've done, washing your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's very clearly the expectation of Jesus that what we do should flow from our understanding of him. Do you see that? What we do is grounded in what He has done for us and who He is to us. Before we do anything, we must first know what He has done and who He is. That's the expectation of Jesus. And so He begins to unpack this by doing that, by pointing to Himself and saying, because of who I am and because of what I've done, this is what you do. That is the Christian life. That is the gospel order. Do you see it? This is what it means to live as a Christian. There are priorities in the Christian life. There is a preparation made, and that is first and foremost to know what Jesus has done for you and know who He is to you. And then out of that, we live the Christian life. So He points to Himself. All that we do is grounded in these things. This is the order throughout the New Testament. It's emphasized over and over again. The Apostle Paul is obsessed with it. He will spend 11 chapters of gospel theology telling you everything that's true about you because of what Christ has done before he will ever in chapter 12 finally say, okay, now this is what you do. It's 11 chapters of this is who you are because this is what Christ has done. This is who you are because this is who Christ is. Therefore, this is how you live. Then commandments start to come at you. But first and foremost, it's about what Christ has done for you and who He is to you. This is constantly emphasized. And so the first two sermons, as I said, I'm trying to lay a groundwork for us all to avoid some pitfalls and some dangers that might fall through the cracks, to help us understand what the love of God and the humility of God is and what it means. And therefore, we can best understand the nature of this gospel, which is illustrated in Christ serving us. Christ serving us. Before it's ever about what we do, it's about what He has done. So Jesus points to Himself to make that clear from the very beginning. And He also points to Himself to immediately put all His disciples in their place. And I don't mean that like get in your place. What I mean by that is He puts them all on level ground, equal with one another before Him. They've been arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus wants to teach them about being a servant. It begins with who He is and what He's done. And right after that, it begins with this. This is who I am, and you are, I am greater, and you are lesser. I have saved you by grace, all of you equally. None of you are any better. None of you are any different as it relates to my love for you and my salvation. He puts them all on level ground before Him. If the Lord of the universe standing up while they refused to wash one another's feet and washing their feet wasn't humbling enough, He ensures that they will be humbled, that they'll look around at each other and in themselves and realize who they are in relationship to who He is. By doing this, He's preparing them to be servants. He's preparing them to love one another. They're all on equal and level ground. Now, this is, of course, throughout this passage with the exception of Judas. Verse 18, Jesus throws in here, and we're going to look at verse 18, 19, and 20 and following next week. 18 is profound. We're going to have to spend some time in it. But I wanted to include it this morning because verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not speaking of all of you. So all that we're talking about today, remember that Jesus is speaking of the 11, the betrayer who's about to walk out into the night and go do the betraying he has planned is not included in this lesson. So, they're all on equal level ground with one another and in relationship to Jesus. Because they've all received the washing of regeneration, they've all had their feet washed, symbolic of the spiritual cleansing that Christ brings by His death. They've all had that. They all relate to Him in the same way. They all address Him as teacher and Lord, which means if He is teacher and Lord, no one else is. They all look to Him from the same place. They all received the same service from Christ, the cleansing of their souls. They all look to Him with the same perspective. He is great. I am dependent. I am committed to the teaching. I am submitted to your lordship. He puts them all in that place. He gets them to say, yep, yep, that's right. Yes, that's right. Yes, I agree, that's right. They're all agreeing with this. He gets them all in the same place. The correct understanding of who He is and who they are. He makes it so that no one can say, this doesn't apply to me. Everything that Jesus is about to teach about what He's done, everything that He's about to unpack that is how we are to live the Christian life, how they are to love and serve one another, all of that flows out of what He has done for them and who He is to them. So when they agree with that and they're all on level ground, see, He gets them there. Do you see that? He gets them there. Then he makes it so that nobody, therefore, can say, well, that's not me. That job is too low for me. No one can say that. No one can say, well, this applies to lesser or greater. No, what He's teaching applies to everyone that's been served and saved by Jesus. These apostles who are the foundation of the church. And you and I, what was happening in the upper room that night, and you and I here in this room this morning, all of us who have been cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord, this is who we are to be. And none of us can say, that's not for me. This is the standard. This is the principle. If you're served by Jesus, then you serve. If you're served by Jesus, then you serve. And then, in verse 15, He says, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. If I wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And I've given you an example that you should do it just as I. Are you kidding me? Do it just as I have done it. And with this, Jesus establishes, not only if you're served by Jesus, do you serve, but if you're served by Jesus, you serve and you serve like Jesus. And you serve all who Jesus serves. Your brothers and sisters, other followers of Christ around you. This is who you serve. They were served by Jesus. You were served by Jesus. You served them. Jesus served them. This is how Jesus served them. You serve them in the same way. Jesus is a master teacher, of course, with the timing of a perfect God. What would be a better time to teach this lesson than while they're in the midst of being eaten up with pride, while they're in the midst of trying to play king of the mountain and step on one another to gain status and power? What a perfect moment to be the servant and teach this lesson. please recognize that what we're about to talk about as we continue is serving as Jesus served. And I'm sorry, but when I read that, I'm like, yeah, right. Aren't you? These men have been with Jesus for 3 years. They have received perfect teaching. They have received, unlike you, perfect sermons. They have seen day after day after day a perfect example for 3 years. And here they are, the night before our Lord will be nailed to a cross. And they still don't get it. Do you see that a perfect teacher and a perfect sermon and a perfect example isn't enough? Apart from the power of God working through you, apart from the Spirit of God in you, this is impossible. But this is the promise that the Spirit of God will work this in us. It becomes the mark of followers of Christ. This is how they will know you are my disciple, if you love one another. So I'm ahead of myself a little bit. So we serve because Jesus served. We serve who Jesus served. We serve like Jesus served. He's pointing to himself. And the very personal example that we are given. Because when Jesus says to them, you are to wash one another's feet as I have washed your feet. Do you understand how personal that example is? Because it's not just that they washed Jesus, wash other feet. They had their feet washed, right? They experienced the washing. This example is not just, hey, look at what I do from far away and do it. It is, do what I have done in you, in the lives of others. The love that you've experienced from me, the grace you've experienced from me, the mercy you've experienced from me, the patience with one another. Love one another that way. This personal example of being washed by the King of Glory, and what he is washing off their feet and our feet is much more than dirt, than just dirt from Palestine roads. He is washing away the filth of sin from our dirty souls. And in light of that, as you have experienced that, love one another. So he points to himself. Secondly, he provides a dynamic for us. He provides a dynamic. The washing of the disciples' feet, as we have talked about in prior weeks, was used by Jesus. It's an acted out parable, right? It is a story of his entire saving mission. Just as Paul says in Philippians 2, Jesus laid aside the divine prerogatives and rights and privileges thereof. He laid aside aspect of that glory and condescended himself and took the form of a servant, made purification for sins, and then returned to the Father after the resurrection, now sitting at the right hand of God. That's the story. This is a little acted out parable of that whole entire saving mission of Jesus as he stands up and takes off his outer garments and washes the disciples' feet, knowing what he's been given and where he's come from and where he's going. But it is also not only an entire parable of his saving mission and atoning death, but it is also a model or a paradigm of our sacrificial service in His name to one another. Jesus says, I've given you an example or a pattern. All of your translations say example. I think the better word there is pattern, but He's given you an example that we should do just as He has done to us. That's verse 15. So He sets the stage here for the commandment to come in verse 34 in a few weeks when Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. So this foot washing sets the stage for Jesus to point back at that and say, this is a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. This word for example or pattern in verse 15, it carries with it the idea of laying an original image under a piece of tracing paper and then thoroughly, carefully, meticulously tracing over that pattern until it becomes a perfect copy of the original. That's kind of the idea. That's the image of this word, I think, the best way to understand it. And it fits perfectly with the word that Jesus uses for do. When He says do to one another just as I have done, this word do, it's the Greek word poio. It's doing that is emphasizing the goal of an act. The doing is about what you're after in the doing. And often, this word carries with it an act that communicates the feelings and thoughts that I'm feeling and thinking in doing the thing that I'm doing. So with those two things in mind, when Jesus says that we should do just as He has done, please recognize He doesn't mean as you're washing the disciples' feet, you should put the basin on your right side and you should take a left knee and you should start with the heel. Okay, that's not what He means, right? What does He mean? He means adopt for yourself the same attitude, the same approach, the same motivation, the same goal that I had and still have when I washed your feet. That's what He's after. That's the idea of doing as I have done. We are to take the character of Christ in loving and serving us on ourselves. So before He gives us the commandment or the proposition in verse 34, it's so clear and concise. Love one another as I have loved you. Commandments are often that way, right? Really clear and precise. Do this. Got it, right? Before He does that, before He gives us a proposition, He gives us a picture. See, before He gives us a do it, He gives us a dynamic. A picture is worth a thousand words, right? There are lots of commandments which we are to follow. Love one another is included in that. But what Jesus wants to do is He wants to give us a picture of something, a story. He does this when the rich young ruler comes up to Him and says, seeking to justify himself, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And the man says, who is my neighbor? Jesus doesn't say, okay, your neighbor is anyone within a radius of 15 miles. He doesn't do that. What does He do? He says, I got a story to tell you. And He tells him the Good Samaritan story, right? He gives him a dynamic. See, whenever we're given a story, a dynamic, a picture to look into, oh man, it's rich. See, I want you to think about this scene. Jesus stooping, not just stooping to the ground, stooping from heaven to wash dirty feet. Given what he knows is true, given that the betrayer who's going to sell him for the price of a slave is in the room, given that he's just hours away from mocking and scourging and being nailed. Given all that, he did it. He washed our feet. While we were arguing with one another about who was the greatest, he was meeting our needs. He was loving us to the end. He was going to the most dirty, foul part of us and making us clean. Not just feet, but our souls, our fallen, selfish, sinful souls. Now, that's the dynamic. See, that is something that you can reflect on and meditate on and think about for the rest of your life and never get to the bottom of it. Every time you learn more about who Jesus is, this picture changes. And it's greater. Every time you learn more about who you are, this picture changes. And it's greater. See, you stuff this into every little corner of your life. You meditate and think about what this means. And it changes you into somebody that looks like Christ. As you are, by His power, making an effort to more and more and more love and serve like He served and like He loved. It's not so much something that you look at. It's something that you look through to look at everything else. This is gospel. You can never get to the bottom of it. This is how we grow. This is how we become like Jesus. We can reflect forever on this, on the height and depth and on the breadth and length of His love. As for now, this morning, what I want you to see, like I said, in coming weeks, we're going to take a stab at meditating on what it means to love one another as I have loved you. For this morning, though, I just want you to see, I want you to make this connection. And that is, the washing of the disciples' feet is, of course, symbolic of all that the Lord has done for us in His saving mission and atoning work. But then Jesus uses it also as how we are to love and serve one another. In other words, the same picture is used not only for how He came and saved us, but how we are to live in this world in His name and for His glory. Washing the disciples' feet, washing the disciples of one, the feet of one another, is a lifestyle. Jesus is communicating not just a one-time thing, but a whole lifestyle, a way of life for His followers. So do you see how the connection between how Jesus came and saved us and then how we are to live is the same picture? It's the same picture. How Jesus came and how He saves is how we are to live. And the better we understand the good news of the gospel in Christ coming, humbling Himself, giving Himself for us, the better we understand that, and as we understand that more and more and more, it will come, it'll flow out in the fruit produced by our life. This is how we are to live. Once again, this is why I'm trying to, best I can up here, model what I think is the right way to approach a passage of Scripture. I don't want to go right to, okay, this is what you do. Jesus said, wash feet. Wash feet, do it. You should be ashamed that you're not doing it. God loves you. Next week, we'll talk again. Do better. Okay? I don't want to move right to that for that very reason. Because if we move right to the do it, you're going to take it upon yourself to try to do it. Which means you're going to be self-focused on how to do it. I've got to do it. And as long as you're focused on yourself, looking into yourself, you will never look to others. You will never serve while you're busy looking at how you're doing. You got to know how you were loved and served by Him. And focused on that, love and serve one another. So this is the dynamic He gives us. Jesus didn't just confront the feet. He washed them. Which means, because it's a picture of our spiritual cleansing, our salvation, which means He washed the feet with a goal in mind. I know what you can be. I have a vision for you. One of these days, Peter, even though you're a knucklehead right now, I have a vision for you. One of these days, you are going to be glorious. He washes our feet with a goal in mind, which means we can neither fall on one side or the other of two mistakes, and that is thinking that what it means to serve is and love is all about emotions and feelings. I'm loving you and I'm loving you. Nor can we say, okay, love is an action. And so I have a duty and this is what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to do it without feeling. See, it's not so much giving, it's investing. Right? Jesus is not just giving washing, He is investing. He is working on them. He is transforming them. He's got a goal in mind. This is how we are to love and serve one another. Now, if you've been married for any time at all, or if you've been a parent, you recognize sometimes you do loving actions out of duty. You love even when you don't feel like it, because that's what you do. Yes and amen. But that's not the goal, right? The goal is to love like Jesus, which means the action of love that corresponds with the motivation and attitude and goal of love, it's investing, it's giving. The whole picture of the cross and of the washing of feet is a picture of Christ's self-humiliation and His self-giving. Love and humility are partners in grace. They have to be together. They have to be together. Humility, without it, none of us get saved. Blessed are the broken in spirit, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle and humble. That's the pathway to salvation. Apart from being humbled, we never are saved. So we need to understand the connection between love and humility. And that's great, because that's what the gospel teaches you. The Christian life, Christ made it so that the Christian life is lived in absolute dependence on Him. Christ made it so that salvation is dependent upon absolute dependence on Him. Need and nothing. So the very way that we are saved produces humility in us. And the very life we're called to live increases humility in us. Because just as we were saved and we came to Him with nothing and absolute dependence on Him, that's how we live each day as well. Gospel creates this character in us and it grows and we are transformed by it. So, you see the dynamic and you see how He points to Himself. Finally, He promises joy. Very quickly, just a short point. We're going to talk about this tonight, as a matter of fact. I'm going to spend some time talking about this. I can't fit everything into sermons. You don't want to be here forever. But next week as well. Jesus promises joy. Verse 17, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed, that word means joy. joyful. Not just I'm happy based upon the way things are going one day or the other, but a deep abiding sense of hope for the future, security, knowing who you are because of who Christ is in you, an identity. This is joy. Joyful are you if you do them. And this is the promise. But recognize that it's not just enough to know and not do. You can't know and not do. You also can't do without knowing. Instead of if you know, probably the best way to render that is since you know. Or if you know these things and you do, you should do them. Right? So since you know these things, Jesus says, you should do them. So it's about what we must know and do. What are these things we must know? Well, you have to know the meaning of what he has done. Do you understand what I have done to you? This is what he means. Do you understand these things? Do you understand what I have done? Do you understand what it means that I wash your feet? Do you understand humility and love and service and sacrifice? Do you know who I am? Do you know who you are in relationship to me? The doing flows out of the knowing. And the knowing will cause the doing to be Christ-like. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Remember back in verse 1 and 3, Jesus knows that he's returning to the Father. And he knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. And he knows that he's come from the Father and he's going back there. He knows, therefore he gets up and washes their feet. Even for Jesus, the knowing, what he knows, becomes what he does. Same is true for us. This word knowing is not just knowledge of, like I get the answers on the test right. It is a being conscious of it. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says, I've determined to know nothing but Christ, nothing among you but Christ crucified. Right? Know nothing. It doesn't mean that that's all Paul knows. It means he's always conscious of that first and foremost in all that he says and all that he does and all that he teaches and how he lives. It is being conscious of what you know. So that what? It becomes functional in your life. So that it actually makes a difference where the rubber meets the road. So it's not just something you know and then leave behind as you move throughout the week, but it's something you know and it becomes a part of everything you do. It's the reality always on your mind and in your heart. Sometimes for us, when we experience something bad in the past, somebody told you you would never make it, somebody told you you're not good enough, somebody told you something like that, that becomes conscious reality for you for a long time. Maybe. Maybe that's some of you today. In other words, it's governing your life in such a way that you're so conscious of it that it's actually impacting how you live and what you do until Christ comes along and changes all that and satisfies you. And the only pair of eyes in the universe that really matter say, I love you and you're awesome. And I'm going to make sure that you are awesome and glorious. So it's knowing and it becomes functional. It's knowing, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, in your inner man, your inside man knows these things. And it becomes part of who you are and how you live. Having a sense of how you've been loved. Having a sense of the grace you've been given. Having a sense of the power of God that lives in you. This is what it means to know. And if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. This is the promise. What is the blessing? It is... What is the joy? It's the joy of Christ. He's going to pray in John chapter 17 that we would receive His joy. We received His life. We receive His love. We receive the mind of Christ. We receive His joy. Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. Isaiah 53. He will see the result of His suffering and the anguish of His soul. He will see and be satisfied. Joy as an ultimate motivation. The joy of Christ. The joy of entering into the pleasure of God is a great motivation. It's a beautiful promise. It's what we're destined for. In 1 John chapter 4, John, the same writer here, says that God is love, not that we have loved. And we know that His love abides in us if we love one another. For if we love one another, His love is perfected in us. It doesn't mean a perfect love without error. Perfected, telos. It means it's finished. It gets to the end. It finishes the race. It reaches the goal. In other words, the love of God given for us was never meant to just lazily lay in here. The love of God given to us, we're not supposed to receive like a bucket. We're not supposed to be filled with His love like a bucket. We're to be filled with His love like the way air fills a sail and moves it along. His love was meant to come into us, and then He meant for us to love one another with His love that is in us. And when the love of God in us is used to love others, then it's finished. Then it's done its mission. Then and only then has it reached its goal. This is the principle. The love of God is to cause us to love and serve one another. This is the example we have in Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We are overwhelmed by Your grace and Your mercy. It is overwhelming to read, as so often in Scripture we do read, that says things like, we are to love as you love, we are to be holy as You are holy. Those things are overwhelming given how great and glorious You are. Remind us, Lord, that we always take our path to the commandments that You give us through the gospel, through what You have done for us and who You are to us. What You have done for us, You will do in us, and then You promise to do through us. What You command, You will grant. You will accomplish. We praise You. We thank You. Move in us, work in us, transform our hearts this morning. Give us courage to live this way. Give us courage, the courage of repentance, to take a look at the lives we're living and whether or not we are displaying before the world who You are, who it is that lives within us. In Jesus' name, amen.